So things like that fit into our topic that I've been talking about for 3 weeks. I'll do this one, then Tim is next week, and then sometime later I'll have one more talk on this. But in terms of standing firm, there are other words, perseverance, endurance. There are other words that the Bible uses for this thing we're talking about. And that is to just keep going, keep persevering when things inside you and outside you, sometimes don't play into wanting you to stand firm. So, there's a verse. If, Jim Holland was here, I was going to get him to tell it to us because he's memorized a ton of Hebrews, which is impressive. But Hebrews 12:1, we're actually going to be in 1 Corinthians, but Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that's the idea we're talking about. And the funny things come to your mind again. Doug, I see you back there. Doug and I both, it's different places. I'd rather when you at Trinity play for, Coach Leachman, but odd things come to your mind when you, so I'm thinking about running, and I wish Billy Buck was here. Billy would remember this. We had a guy in on our football team. He was maybe the littlest guy on our team. His name was Robert Reed, and we called him Animal. Very creative for guys. So Animal Reed, his thing was if we were going to run, he ran the fastest. He had no pace, like he had no governor on his running. So the coach would go, all right, run around the field, and we wanted to pace it, right? It'd take a long time. Animal, he would take off, just take off running. We'd be like, Animal, come back. And so he'd bust it around. And so one day Briarwood was the perennial homecoming date for teams. We were the team everybody played for homecoming because they could beat us so bad. And so we were at I don't even remember the school. We were at some school and they had all the banners and everything. Well, our cheerleaders, bless their hearts, did a banner for us. Lions, go Lions. And put it on one of the goalposts. And we were going to come out running through the banner. And Animal Reed is tearing out in front of the whole team. And he falls. He gets tangled up in the banner. And he goes down, as do 10 or 12 people right behind him. It's just this mass of people. And the rest of us have to run around them, down the goalpost, which was, you know, very much awe-inspiring to the other team. Intimidation. Yeah. So, throwing off everything that hinders in the sin and the banners that so easily entangle. That it just came to mind. I guess it's vivid things in your youth and high school, but, the Christian life is not like that. It's not a burst of speed. It is endurance. It's a marathon. Like some of you in here do those things. So it is running with endurance. And at our stage in life, again, we've got people in here from many different stages in life. So I'm not just throwing us all in there like that, but many of us in here have been running a while. And so we've talked about this in a little bit, but as we get into the scripture we're going to talk about today, what is it that would concern you about your own race, like standing firm, running the race, continuing the race? We've talked about it in kind of different angles, but how does not standing firm look at different stages in life? And so as we go and continue on at our stage, what does it look like to fall away? And what maybe concerns you? I don't need real specifics, but in general, what are things that you think would keep you from enduring? It's going to be in the directory. We're going to put it next to your name. We're so fast.
Busyness crowding out and not
thinking about the Lord. Okay. Wow. Yeah, that's great. Yep.
Focusing on circumstances.
Focus on circumstances and not the Lord. What does that do to you? Fear, worry. Yeah, that fear and worry. Yep. Other
lack of hunger.
Yeah. See that. Anything else? Yes, Dale.
I think forget about how we get used to everything.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Dale says we forget about what God has done for us in the past. And we just, that can develop into a despair, exactly, regret. Right. That's a great, there's a lot of scripture about forget not. That's a great one. True.
Pride, just thinking we can do it ourselves.
Or the other. Right, pride. Yeah. Pride can go both ways. Look what I've done. Or yeah. Both have accumulated through our lives at this time. Yeah, John.
What about the culture and society?
Yeah. Well, we're certainly seeing that, and that can... What kind of things does that do to you as you look at it?
Media, for example, TV. We don't have cable, we have Roku.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a channel on Roku that is nothing but transgender.
Wow.
Okay, and that's the whole channel. That's all they do.
Yeah.
I told Anita not to watch it, but she did anyway.
Anita's that way.
Yeah, she's at the juke.
Don't ask. But,
well, no, she called me for cash. I don't think she'd pay her part.
Yeah, there's... Got to watch those retreats. So, right, the culture, that does cause... That causes fear in different ways. To be pulled away from the Lord by things that happen, or mainly, well, not mainly, but just a lot of different things about culture that make you concerned at this. Cause despair.
Things keep getting worse.
They keep getting worse. That's right.
Variable world.
Yeah.
Then you're
right. Absolutely, quite a sense of hopelessness.
It can affect your hunger too. It's like eating a lot of cotton candy.
Yeah.
It doesn't have any nutritional value, but you spend time.
Right. Oh man.
And therefore you are hungry for the health.
That's a great point. So even if you're not consuming the despairing stuff, it may just be frittering away your time. And that's a very, very good point. And that's a social media thing for sure. It's so easy to get on there and you're on for a long period of time and you're like, what was that? It almost makes you feel weird. It's like you sit down and eat a bunch of, M&Ms or something. You're like, what was that?
I think it lowers our standard.
So that lowers our standards. And,
yes. We get around it so much.
Right.
That it lowers our standards.
Yeah. About just holiness.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point. That really,
I mean, we see it in our kids' generation.
Yeah. Yeah, the kids, their generation, they have very different standards than, even if it's not in their own personal lives, it's how they view holding anything else accountable. It's a whole different.
Making old age an excuse.
Making old age an excuse. Yeah, that's for just not doing. Yeah.
But I'm kind of looking forward to that.
Okay.
You wait.
Why is it Vivian just teaching this? She'd be so good. But that both are true. The busyness thing can be so distracting at certain ages that it keeps us from the Lord. And then we have a stage in where we can say, I'm just not going to. I've said so many great things about my mom. I'll tell you this. This was hilarious. So when she was in the hospital, the PT would come by and they would want her to move, you know, get up, but she needed to do it. It's healthy, but she didn't want to move. And so her answer to everything was, Vivian, well, I'm 94 years old and I just don't feel like. My brother said, how can we get her to stop saying she's 94? I said, on her birthday. It'll be 95 and she'll do less. So her deal was like, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do anything. But she ended up doing it because they're really good at what they do. Okay. So that we all know kind of what we're talking about. It's great angles. Thank y'all for sharing. And have y'all heard the term quiet quitting?
Yeah.
Okay. That sounds like a business professor right there. So can you tell us what it is?
Now, typically a worker would be one that they gave their all and doing their job, fulfilling their responsibilities. And so now post-pandemic that, I'll just do what I want to get by with doing and just quietly quitting because unemployment's so low that they can just jump and find another job within 2 weeks. So but they're just doing less.
Wow. Fantastic. Did y'all hear that? So quiet quitting, you read about it in business stuff, but it's the idea that after the pandemic, people who were very productive workers aren't. They're not quitting per se. They're just ratcheting back what they're doing and they're just, they know unemployment's so low, people need workers, and so they can get away with working. I say they as if I don't do that too. But that's just an impulse, and it's called quiet quitting because people are not leaving their jobs, just not doing their jobs. But it's quiet quitting, and it just reading about and thinking about this, I thought we can do that. That can be a thing we do in our Christian life is quiet quitting. We're not leaving the faith. We may still show up to church, do our things, but we're pulling back on the intensity of it, pulling back on the engagement that we have. And that's not really a biblical view of standing firm and endurance. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you will turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We are going to cover some things in 1 Corinthians 16, but we're going to ease back for a moment to the last verses of 15. So let me read 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my dear brothers," this is in the NIV, "therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So this is a bit of if because the way Paul said it, therefore, my dear brothers, therefore what I've just said, what I've just foundationally written, stand firm. And so just a peek back into what he has written, 1 Corinthians 15 is a classic passage about the resurrection. And often on Easter, there'll be sermons from 1 Corinthians 15. And so all I want to point out there, though, is when he's saying, therefore, stand firm, there's an element of, therefore, because of what you have been promised, And it is full, like 1 Corinthians 15 is just a complete, description, exegesis of the resurrection and what we have promised. For example, verse 52, the dead will be raised. We will be raised imperishable. The mortal becomes immortal. I mean, when you go through health things, as you all know, you get a glimpse of the mortality factor that for some reason, for years, you think you aren't going to be bothered with. Then it happens and you realize the amazing promise that we have in the future, our ultimate hope. And I just think we underplay that. I don't think we think, I love John Eldridge's, sentence. He's like, he talks about, he said, I'm not talking about optimism. He said, I'm talking about, anticipation that good is coming. It's eager anticipation that good is actually coming. And so all of those things, that plague us from physical to emotional, all of that will be gone. Richard Baxter wrote, I guess in the 1700s, maybe earlier. He said, we hope to be with Christ forever when, and by hope, that's a certainty. That's the way they use those. We hope to be with Christ forever when sin and sorrow, enemies and fears shall be shut out and shall molest our souls no more like them. We foresee by faith that happy day. So as Paul begins to talk about standing firm and what it looks like, the first thing he's building on the fact that the resurrection is coming, restoration, all the good that's coming, the bad that's going away. So we have such a great future. It releases us from the fear of that so that we can stand firm. And one little side note to this that struck me, because he says right before 58, he says, thanks be to God. He gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It just hit me that it's not just that we have eternal life and resurrection and all the stuff. It's why we have it. And, I don't know why this thought came this way, but it's, what can wear you out as a young person and older is struggles or regrets, as you talked about, the regrets of things that we've done, struggles, regrets, what we've done or haven't done. And so the reason we have the resurrection in heaven is not because of what we have done or are doing. It is a gift. It's the victory through Jesus Christ. It is a gift. And so Tim Keller's quote, the problem with self-esteem, whether it's high or low, is that every single day we're in the courtroom. That resonates with me. You're either in somebody else's or your own, where you're either, cocky about what you've done or just in despair about what you haven't. Most often the second. And so if that, the fact that in Jesus Christ we have been proclaimed victorious, we're out of that courtroom. That verdict has been delivered. We all know that, but during a day, we don't think about that, and that can certainly wear us out. So therefore, we have that hope. We stand firm. So then we live in a way that Paul begins to describe when he says we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So if the previous idea is how we hope, let's say how we hope in the victory he's given us and in eternal life. I would say that chapter 16 is how we help. So how we hope, the things we hope for, and then how that flows out in our lives, how we help. And Paul gives three basic areas: giving, evangelizing, and encouraging. So that's a test you can give yourself to think through what you're doing in those areas. And the general area is, I love John Piper's concept, a sentence that he uses. You ready to be challenged? No, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. You ready to be challenged? This sentence, the trajectory of the Christian life is toward need, not comfort. I mean, I move towards comfort. I love comfort. I want it. And there are comforts that we have for sure, but there's so much need. And I mean, Jesus left heaven to come and die for us. Where that's the pattern that we've been given. The trajectory of the Christian life is towards need, not comfort. So how do we move toward need? So these ways. So I'm just taking this chapter as a big picture of those things because I love how he says some of these things, but. Chapter 16, 1 through 4 is giving. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So little housekeeping there, and it's in Galatians when Rob Looper taught it, there was a part of Galatians where they're raising money for brothers in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big place that had prosperity in it, but an awful lot of poverty. And certainly the people who were following Christ began to get outside of the synagogue. And so there was a lot of poverty. And so that's just a very simple thing. It is all the things you know about giving. You can get tired of that too. And you can get worn out and think, I've done my part. I've given. I'm on a fixed income, whatever the things are. And they're all legitimate ways to do this. But the idea is your trajectory towards need and not comfort, even in that area. Peggy said one of our classes here, she was talking about the wrestling with the desire to hoard, to not that she's a hoarder, but keep stuff the older you get. And so I just think that's a challenge. It's an individual thing, but is your trajectory towards need? There is a verse that I love. I think in general principle, it really hits all of these, but it's Proverbs 11:25, something that I have found to be so true in my life and in many lives that I admire. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Fantastic. Fantastic. Promise and true, right? I mean, don't you feel that when you're giving, you often say, I got way more. The guys who went to Peru, you know, they would come back saying they got way more back than they gave. And so in general, that's true. And in giving, it's also true. So just a challenge. Paul is saying, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And here he goes. He's talking about giving. A second one is, I'm going to put it under evangelizing, although it also has some encouragement too. But verses 5-9 of 1 Corinthians 16. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work is open to me and there are many who oppose me. Paul loved that. Many who oppose me. So this I would put under the heading of evangelism. Were any of y'all here? I looked it up. It was September 3rd, where Say Young Park, our pastor of what it's the singles pastor, graduate career. He is great preacher. If y'all heard him preach, it's fantastic. September 3rd, he did the night service on Colossians 4. He was finishing Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul has a great, pray that I will have an open door so that I may speak as I should. And he made the point, Paul is writing that from house arrest. And he talked about how house arrest to us feels like, well, you're just in your house, but you're in chains. And these chains were designed to be really uncomfortable, brutal. It's restrictive. It was not So he does a great job. I would recommend listening to his sermon on that whole thing. It's fantastic. It's called Partnership in the Gospel. But his point was Paul is praying for open doors to witness, to evangelize. He's praying for open doors to do the very thing that he's being imprisoned for. So that's giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I find this is interesting. I find if I was to go immediately, I have to come up with a story of sharing Christ. It would probably be a pretty old story for me. It'd be, you know, years ago. Cause I was actually thinking about that. And I was like, you know, I am around people who need to hear the gospel. And I'm fortunate about that. I like that being in a secular environment. But am I really evangelizing? And so not really. But I think we're called to do that. We're absolutely called to do it. So I pray I think that is something that we all need to keep present. And I hear from you. I hear great stories from you, about things that occur. So keep that in mind, evangelizing. Again, I'm just hitting these these are challenges to keep going. And a third one is encouraging. So I would say that 16, let's just start with verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. So I just think that's interesting what Paul says about Timothy. What do we know about Timothy? Is there anything particular that sticks out about Timothy? One thing. What?
Young.
Okay, he's young, right? Paul was encouraging.
Up in a Christian home.
Okay, a Christian background. There was, he was wise for his age. Clearly he's working for the gospel, working. But he had timidity. He was fearful. And so the great verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That is to Timothy. That's to the guy, Timothy. And so, Paul encourages him in his fear. And as a guy who I understand some basic anxiety, I love that he's still working though. He's still doing it. He's out there carrying on the work. But what does Paul say? See to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. I just think that's a sweet thing for Paul. It's if nothing else, it shows an individualized care for somebody, a brother. And so that's what I would say in standing firm as you fully work, do labor for the Lord. Think about other people in that way. What is a particular, you have to be listening to other people to know what their individual needs are. So if we're encouraging, to go Tim Keller again, my kids play dad bingo. And as soon as I bring up a Keller reference, they're like, there's dad with quoting Keller. So here I am for the second time. And what Keller says, the thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Well, that's really good. And we know that's true from people that we know that we just know are living close to Christ and they're joyous. They are interested in you. And so that is my encouragement as we're thinking of endurance and perseverance and standing firm, to be interested in other people listening. Cause Paul does that and he's doing it specific to people that he knows. I really feel like the same about Apollos in 12. It says, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go. Paul throws him under the bus. Now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So it seems like a positive. He's like, you know, he's going to go when he has the opportunity. So, encouraging these people just in these kind of mundane ways. He's just going through it and encouraging. I mean, we have these opportunities in our daily life. Just people, encouraging people. We need it. Discouragement. How fast can can that happen? Can you get discouraged? It takes one sentence from somebody during the day, and that's the thing you remember, right? So people need encouragement. This class is great at it. I'm always encouraged from y'all, but again, this is just as you endure, this is what you can do and should do. We need it. We all need it. Verse 13 and 14, we did last week, kind of a general thing about standing firm. He's telling them all, be on their guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. In that culture of all they had going, same as our culture, it's going to take strength and courage, and then continue to have it flow from love. So then in 15, he's going to continue to just talk about different people. Let's see, where did I do? I was thinking somewhere Se-young Park was talking about in Colossians. So yeah, there is that Paul, as great as Paul was and as dynamic, he never preached alone. Like every partnership, every mission he went on, there was a group of people involved. I think we know that, but it's interesting to think about it. He said, if you go through the letters, there are 75 names, 75 people that he would be in partnership with. And again, this is a call to stay engaged with people, which is another thing that begins to be harder in life. And it may look differently, of course, but to be engaged with people. And so Paul starts naming people. The household of Stephanus were the first converts, verse 15, in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived. Stop laughing. They say just to read it like you know it and just dare somebody to correct you, which you would do. Because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. That is great. Think about that. They supplied what was lacking from you. That's certainly the way the body of Christ works. Again, I was thinking of the group from Peru who, for all we have lacking here, as a culture and as the church and, you know, Christians and America in 2023, we probably think we don't have things lacking, but we have a lot of perspective being one of them. And you can get that from going to Peru. But they lacked water filtration. And so this group goes down there and brings expertise in that. Bill Brazil. No, he has a team that brings. teamwork. That's exactly right. It's a team. So they supply what was lacking to those Christians in the Christian church and school that are there in that really, really poor community. So that's encouraging. And then Paul says in 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. So there's a key. And maybe the older you get, receiving refreshment, receiving gifts of people working. Like, it's very humbling to open up to y'all about a medical condition and then be just have people pouring. I'm like, oh, I feel bad because I know they've got issues. I'm like, no, that is so great that God works that way through you to encourage me. And, so it's a gift to receive it well. And, one more comment about mom, because I love the way she said this. Earlier this year, my sister and I had to meet with her about getting help into the house and help her. And she's a strong person. And so our conversation though was great. And she said, I mean, you can just imagine at 94, even though it was easy to raise me personally, some of her life was more difficult, but she just had poured her life into people. Including a group of girls, her girls that she's been ministering to for 40 years, her Bible study. Barbara, I think you know some of them. A lot of y'all know some of them, and she's just poured her life into them. But she sat there and my sister and I were going, okay, Mom, we're going to have, you know, help coming in. And she was figuring out that means somebody sitting in my space. What do I do? Entertain them. They're in my space, you know, who likes that? But she said this, and I said, stop. I need to take this down because I have worked all my life to glorify God in my activity. I now want to glorify him in my acceptance. And I thought, that's probably harder than activity. And so that's what struck me when I read this. These people refresh my spirit. So to glorify God in acceptance is, that's really hard, but we're a pretty hard charging group, this group in here. So, these are opportunities for us to encourage, to be encouraged, but encourages those who are encouraging us and building up the group. That is enduring. That is standing firm. So then the final greetings from Paul, 19 through 24, just kind of jump around, but I want you to listen for just the affection and the personal thoughts that come through. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know about that one. But I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Okay. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. That's just, to me, an active, affectionate group. And so what I would just conclude with is active engagement. Endurance is going to look like that. It's going to look like not withdrawing, not giving into despair, glorifying God in your acceptance of the new circumstances. And there's always people with need, trajectory towards need, not comfort. So anything else as we go, the chairs tell us it is sovereignly time to go. All right, let's pray. Father, now that we've seen this, open our eyes to where we can give, evangelize, and encourage. It's everywhere, and we know if we're doing that, that we are fully engaged in the work of the Lord and not running from things that you would have us do for our own good and for the good of the kingdom. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen.